either one ever called. That was cute.
Good evening. If you would take your Bibles while I'm getting organized here and open it to Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23. True, Pastor Dennis was correct. My message was too long at the men's camping trip. What's new? Some of you are echoing in your minds back there. But, you know, it's kind of like I look at it this way. We went into extra innings. The game went into overtime. We had a sequel to the movie. We can always find time for those things, can't we? How's that for an excuse? As we begin looking at the topic of biblical humility, I'd like to start with reading a verse in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 12. Chapter 23, verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God in the Scripture shows a principle that when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. When we exalt ourselves, then there's a need to be humble. But what exactly is biblical humility? Now, I must say and confess that in my studies, I have been very convicted about biblical humility, but I've also been very encouraged. I'd like to start off with just a couple of quotes here that I've found as I've been studying this topic. A man can counterfeit hope, love, faith, and many other Christian graces, but it is very difficult to counterfeit humility. Another quote. It is no great thing to be humble when you are brought low, but to be humble when you are praised is a great and rare achievement. Couple of interesting little stories here. Alex Haley, the author of Roots, had a picture in his office showing a turtle sitting on top of a fence. Can you mentally see this picture? The picture was there to remind him of a lesson he learned a long ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help to get there. And Alex Haley would say, anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't this marvelous what I have done? I look at that picture and I remember how this turtle, little me, got up to that post where I am today. Now, Martin Luther is quoted with this last statement or story that I have. There were two mountain goats. They met on a very narrow ledge, just wide enough for one animal to pass. On one side was a sheer cliff, and on the other side, far down, was a deep lake. The two faced each other. What would they do? They could not back up. It was too dangerous. They could not turn around. The ledge was too narrow. Now, if the goats had no more sense than human beings, they would have probably met, butted it out, and each of them fallen to their death in the lake. But it is said that the goats have better sense than we humans. Instead, one goat will lie down on the trail and let the other one literally walk over him, and they both can proceed safely. This is an illustration of humility. Humility is a lost virtue in our society today, in our culture, the United States. Few places will you see the virtue of humility demonstrated. You will not read it very often. You will not see it in psychology textbooks or humanism, which both have eroded humility from our vocabulary and our practice.
But oh, what a glorious virtue it is in a home, within the marriage and the parenting. It is wonderful on a job, in a sports team, or among friends, and truly in a local church. Humility oils the natural friction between sinners. But how can we define humility? I have on your handouts a couple of definitions, one of which is from a dictionary, or a couple of dictionaries put together. And we can see that the characteristic of humility is an unpretentious and modest person. Someone who does not think that he or she is better or more important than others. Webster's clarifies it even more succinctly by saying it is the absence of pride and self-assertion. Humility is a great human characteristic trait, a character trait that will help in relationships both in the home and outside the home. But it's divine secularly, unpretentious, and modest. It is one who does not think himself better or more important than others. But how could we define humility biblically? I've tried to make it simple. In fact, I even changed it a little bit from the men's camping trip. And I say it this way. Biblically defining humility, you could say, it is lowly thinking from a grace perspective. Lowly thinking from a grace perspective towards God and before man, fellow man. So we think lowly of ourselves before God. We think lowly of ourselves before other men. A humble spirit or a thinking of humility is modesty, lowliness of mind. I am not that important. It is not all about me. That's humility. Humility, in the correct biblical perspective, would be grace perspective with a lowly standing before God and man. I'm small before God. Humility means that you see yourself under God's authority. You and I are just a voice in the sea of mankind, a minute speck on this global planet. We are just a dot on the timeline of history. We are simply a word on the annals of history. We are not very big when you measure ourselves against God, against the big picture of history. I like what Isaiah chapter 40, when it's declaring, "Behold your God." And he says this, "Behold, the nations are simply a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust of the scales." So if one drop in a bucket is all the nations of the world, and just the dust on the scales, where do you and I fit in? Humility sees us in light of the Scriptures. Galatians 6:3 says, "If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." So humility sees me in light of God's holy word, sees me in light of His grace, His mercy, His blessed provision, in front of or in light of God's character. And in fact, humility remembers it's all about Jesus Christ, not about me. It's about others, both saved and lost, and not about me. It's about God's will for my wife, my life, and I better clean my whistle. Or it'll be a long ride home. Humility says, I am not that significant. But now, what about humiliation? Humiliation is someone else seeking to cause another person to be low or to think he is lowly and insignificant through shame and guilt. Some may seek to embarrass you or humiliate you, belittle you or shame you, creating humiliation. Now, God Himself seeks to bring us low. If we are exalting ourselves in Matthew 23:12, He says He's going to humble us. But let us look at Jesus Christ as an example of humility. Jesus Christ is a great example of humility. And we see that He said, I am lowly in heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. Now, these are some famous verses in the Scriptures, and I would encourage you even to memorize them. And in Matthew chapter 11, we'll start in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ for our Christian walk. And he makes a statement about himself here. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now, this word lowly in heart literally means I am humble in heart. Now, for you and I to make that statement is presumptuous. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, since he is truth, it is an accurate statement. I am lowly, I am humble in heart. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is stating here, literally, that the word humble here is defined as not rising far from the ground, lowly or of low degree, lowly in spirit. It's used of Moses. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3. In fact, D.L. Moody quotes and states about Moses that he spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years on the backside of the wilderness learning that he was a nobody. And finally, he spent 40 years of his life learning what God can do with a nobody. So, humble, the Lord Jesus Christ is stating, that he is an individual of humble heart. Humility is always in God's plan for his people. Let me state that again. Humility is always in God's plan for his people. It was with Jesus Christ. It was with Moses. It was with Peter. And the way to exaltation before God is humility. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 states this. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Paul used the same word and stated that before his fellow brethren in 2 Corinthians 10, 1, he was lowly. Now let's move on to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll see another statement about the Lord Jesus Christ being an example of humility. One of low spirit or low perspective before God and man. One with a grace perspective. It's famous section, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The humiliation or humbling of Jesus Christ and the exaltation before the Father. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We see here that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. It's an act of humiliation. He made himself of no reputation. Now, you and I spend much of our time seeking to gain a reputation. We want people to know who we are and what we've done and how significant we are on this planet. That we are more than the dust on the scale and more than just a drop in the bucket. We want people to know, I am important. We're making a name for ourselves. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? He did it in verse 6. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation. How? Taking the form of a bondservant.
He became a man, and he made himself a servant to all mankind. He was a servant to God Almighty. He didn't want a reputation. He came not to be served, but to serve. He also said, it also says in verse 7, and he came or was coming in the likeness of men. Now that's humiliating, to be on the throne of God and then humble yourself to the form or appearance of a human being. So his reputation was nothing because he came as a servant or a bond slave, and he came in the likeness of man. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance of a man, he actively humbled himself. I'm going to go to the lowest degree, is what he did. He went to the form of a man. He came a bondservant or a slave, and he served all of us by being obedient, even to the point of death and the cruel death of the cross. Verse 8. No lower humiliation could he have been than the death of a slave on the cross. A Roman citizen would never be crucified. It was too humiliating. Instead, they would then find another way, either lop off their head or some other way to kill them, but they would not torture them publicly if they were a Roman citizen. But Jesus Christ took the most humiliating form of death, that of being crucified on the cross. Now, remember our verse that we started out with? He that will humble himself shall be exalted. Verse 9 and following. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After the rapture, we're all going to be sitting around the throne giving glory and praise and singing songs of praise to Jesus Christ. Now's the time to start singing in our hearts grace and praise to Him. And one day every tongue shall confess at the great white throne judgment, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see Jesus Christ is a great example. He had a lowly or humble heart. He saw himself measured up before God and man very low. And that was demonstrated by his willingness to take on the form of a human being and a slave and then be crucified and die for the sins of you and me and the whole world. And finally, he humbled himself and demonstrated his humility by saying, it's not here to do my will, but your will be done. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus Christ declaring, I am here not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. You know, we see in the Scriptures all sorts of men, thinking of Nebuchadnezzar, a 90-foot gold image to himself, and had every leader under his domain come, and at the sound of the musical instruments, everyone was to bow down before his image. Absalom, who in insurrection and rebellion against his father and the kingdom of Israel, built a monument to his name. We have a tendency to lift ourselves out, exalt ourselves, put up a trophy case, put our deer up on the wall, put our walleyes up on the wall, and every time someone comes to our house, hey, you want to see what I shot, what I caught, what I have done? Here's my trophy case, here's my this. Or we bring them around and say, look at my house, and it's a trophy house, and instead in a tool to minister. So we have a tendency to exalt ourselves and do our own will, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 42. Saying, just before he was going to go to the cross, he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, this cup of suffering, of going to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Humility sees yourself in a lowly place behind God's will. I'm yielded to God's will because He is God and there is none else, and I am His servant.
subject to Him. That's how Christ thought. That's how God desires you and me as His people to think. Let's look at just a few verses in the book of John. John chapter 4, please, which state this exact same thought. See, humility reflects itself in obedience to God's will. Humility can be demonstrated by our willingness to obey God's word and will. And John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, who's them? His disciples. My food, they were trying to get Him to eat. And He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. What was sustaining Him, what was feeding His desire and His soul and His passion, was to do the Father's will. One page over, chapter 5, verse 30. He says this, I can of my own self do nothing. See, He had subjected Himself to the Father's strength and ability through the Holy Spirit. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Humility says, I'm here to benefit someone else. Humility says, I am here to serve God and make Him pleased. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You see, Jesus Christ, the way of humility, brought Him to do God's will. He became a man so that He could fulfill God's will and demonstrate and show us deity in human form, but also to go to the cross and provide a way of salvation for you and me to get to heaven. Thank God for His humility. Thank God for Jesus Christ being such a great example of a lowly heart, of a man who didn't seek His own reputation, of God who humbled Himself and became a man and died for us by doing the Lord's will. Thank God for this. Now, we also want to see some principles here in the fact that throughout the Scriptures, God says He wants us to be people of humility. He wants us to have humility before God, putting His will first. He wants us to have humility before men and putting others and their benefit before ourselves. And David, in the Old Testament, was one of those men. I'm just going to quote a verse for you from Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts 13, 22. And when He had removed Saul, God raised up for them David as king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now, if you know the background, the biblical story, Saul was independent, self-willed, rebellious towards God's word and His prophet Samuel. And so God took him down. In other words, he was humbled. And He lifted up a lowly man by the name of David. And He said, this is a man after my own heart who will do all my will. So a great virtue in Christianity is humility, which finds its fruit and finds its fulfillment in obedience to God and His will. And when we think of humility, the characteristics that we find in the Christian and our the principles of humility for Christians before God and others, we think of this, that humility is needed, first of all, for a person to receive salvation. If you are not humble, you will not receive the salvation that God offers. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 to see how this is demonstrated. Luke chapter 18. If a person is not humble, they cannot receive salvation.
And in Luke chapter 18, we have a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, starting in verse 9. Jesus Christ. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So what is he doing? He is exalting himself. He is telling God how great he is and measuring himself against his fellow man. This is not humility. This is pride. Verse 13. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what is this tax collector saying? He's saying, God, I am a sinner. Show your mercy to me because I do not deserve your blessings. I do not deserve your salvation. I do not deserve a place in your heaven. The other one is saying, I am good enough and I'm far better than this man. And how does this parable conclude? Verse 14, I tell you, this man, who's that? The tax collector. The one who has humbled himself before God went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so what he's saying here literally is this individual could see that he deserved God's wrath, this tax collector. The other one saw himself as worthy before God. He saw himself as, verse 10 or 9, righteous, and he despised others. But when you and I recognize that we are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when we see that the wages of sin is death, we recognize that God has every right to show his wrath towards us, to judge us and cast us into the lake of fire for all eternity because we have violated God's righteousness. We are unworthy of a place before him in heaven. And this illustration here in Luke chapter 18, the tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was an expression of his faith in God. You and I are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God says, you are saved. Our simple response of faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and died for all of our sins, instantly gives us salvation. The scriptures say, for by grace, God giving us the sinner what we do not deserve, for by grace you are saved through faith, faith in God's provision, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. For by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you and I come to God for salvation in a humble way. We come with humility. We come and see we do not deserve it. Compared to God and his righteousness, there is no way that I could earn or deserve his salvation. But instead, I am going to trust in another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see that the Christian principle does not stop only at salvation, but also humility is a result of thinking grace. We read in Hebrews 13:9 that it is a good thing that our hearts be established in grace. And humility is a direct result of us understanding and then thinking grace. Grace says, God is everything and I need him for salvation, for the Christian life, for my marriage, to fulfill his will on the job, as a parent, as a servant, all the way around. I need my God and I need his grace. Lowly thinking from a grace perspective. That's our definition. Now here's just a few verses that contribute to that thinking of grace. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We need his grace. We need God's provision. We need God's strength. We need God the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus Christ day by day so that the fruit that is born is fruit worthy of his acceptance. And he says, with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but without him, I can do nothing. Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now we see it's through the grace God's given to us. We shouldn't think more highly than we ought. What is that? The opposite, to think lowly. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15:10 says. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now let me show you a demonstration here of balance in the scriptures. We see God's grace. We see God's grace three times here. And Paul is saying, everything I have and everything I am is by the grace of God. But right in the middle, he says, I labored. Now, more abundantly than they all, he's talking about the apostles. But this is the human side. By the grace of God, I labor. By the grace of God, he's effectually working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. So he is laboring. That's the human side. So he could say, I labored. That's an honest, humble perspective because it was totally by the grace of God, and yet I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, humility is the result of grace thinking. And when we boast, we think we did something. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the neurons in our body, the skeletal structure, the muscles, everything we have is something we have received. Just like it says in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. From God. So Paul can honestly say, don't boast of something that you have received. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is a grace perspective. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but by or of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And again, we see Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is in the context of legalism. And the legalists were saying, we're something. And they boasted by the circumcision. They boasted of their works. And they boasted of the law. And he says, no. Grace says, you're nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from God. Then everything is put into proper perspective. So, a great virtue is thinking grace, which results in humility. Humility is thinking from a grace perspective. It sees this. Grace says, I am in Jesus Christ. I am seated in the heavenlies. I am right there, even though bodily I'm in Duluth. I am seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, positionally, a citizen of heaven, all by God's amazing grace. This should humble us. This should give us a perspective of humility. When we see our grace resources and all that God provides for us, this should be humbling, yet it should be stimulating and say, yes, by your grace, I want to labor, Lord. Yes, by your grace, I want to make a difference while I live and breathe air on the face of the earth. And may I be a trophy of your grace. Humbling ourselves, as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace balances all things out for us in Christ. Humility keeps God on His throne and keeps you off yours. Grace continually puts ourselves in the proper place. Grace lets Him rule in our life and not ourselves. So grace is a great antidote, and it is the result, humility is a result of grace thinking. Thirdly, what's another virtue or another principle stemming from humility? Humility is a very high Christian virtue. It is a very high Christian virtue. Now, what do we mean by virtue? It's a character quality. Virtue is a characteristic, and it's a worthwhile characteristic. And humility, lowly thinking from a grace perspective, is a high virtue. You think about this. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. I believe that every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humble. And we can see again, humility is a proper, accurate perspective of who you are before God. And this is a high virtue. It is a worthy thought to aspire towards. This is overhead that Pastor Roxer has used in the past. But when we think of a virtue of humility, you think Christ is all and I am nothing. Just like it says in Galatians 6:3, we just read it. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ is all and I am very insignificant. Compared to Him, I'm nothing. Compared to Him, I'm less than a drop in a bucket. On a regular basis, we fill up the bucket in the backyard for the dogs to drink. And one little drop from that hose, according to God, is all the nation, or are all the nations of the world. Now, this is a little bit of a lengthy quote, and I hope you can concentrate, but I think it's worthwhile. I picked it up off the internet from the Bible.org, which is what the author of this is the one who also puts out our ABCs for Christian Growth textbook. And this is what he says about humility. One way to summarize the Bible's message is that God is telling us, I am God and you are not. The quality of humility flows out of a proper assessment of ourselves before God. Moses was a powerful man, but he was also a humble man because he saw himself in the light of God and sought God's honor and reputation and not his own. When people come to grips with their desperate need for the grace and mercy of God, there are three characteristics that become evident. The first quality we see in a humble person is that they have a teachable spirit. They understand that they are constantly under construction. When we're young, we struggle with focus and direction and foolishness. In our middle years, we struggle with double-mindedness and entanglement. But the struggle of our older years is that we have a tendency to become unteachable. We suppose we know it all. People like that are very difficult to be around. If anything, as the years go by, we should begin to realize how little we know and be astounded at our ignorance. It takes a certain measure of knowledge to know how little we know. That's ironic, isn't it? But the best authorities in any given field are the ones who know enough to know how little they know. Are you following me? When it suddenly becomes clear that you don't know it all, it can be a difficult adjustment, especially for people who have enjoyed a measure of success as the world defines it. Still, the first quality of true humility is a teachable spirit. The second quality we see in a humble person is a willingness to seek wise counsel. Humble people are never too proud to seek out the wisdom of others before making important decisions. The Bible advises us in Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. That's Proverbs 15:22. The third quality of humble people is that they are willing to be under authority. This is a difficult concept, especially if you're an entrepreneur, a leader, a self-made man. Ultimately, we all must submit to the authority of God, but we must also yield to the authority of those he has placed us under. Pastors, elders, government leaders, in a principled way, to rebel against them is to rebel against God. So we see a teachable spirit, we see those who seek or willingness to seek wise counsel, and those who are willing to be under God's directed authority exemplify humility. It is a high Christian virtue. Paul said this of himself in Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. He stated that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. So we see that in principle form, humility is needed for salvation. It is the result of thinking grace. Humility is a high Christian virtue, and we see that humility is the opposite of pride. Humility is the opposite of pride. We see humility contrasted against pride over and over in the scriptures. As I mentioned earlier, Saul with David. One was proud and was brought down off the throne. The other was a humble shepherd boy, willing to trust God, and he exalted him and placed him upon the throne. I found this on the internet here, contrasted two sides of a coin. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Humility results in exaltation. Pride will be humbled, will be brought low, will bring a fall. So we see over and over again the fact that humility is the opposite of pride. So when there is pride, there is not humility. They are contrasts. They are opposite. Now, when an individual, man or woman, trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are born again. And they receive a new nature. They receive the Holy Spirit. Their first birth, they received a sinful nature from their mother and father. The mother says it's from the father. The father says it's from the mother. And it's been a debate ever since. But we have a sinful nature that says, me, me first, I'm important. Exalt me. Put me at the top of the class. I want to be recognized. The new nature says what? Christ. Jesus Christ. Put him first. Put him on the throne. And the Holy Spirit then gives us the power source. Within this sin nature, we produce, or is produced, pride. It's the origin. It's the center of the pride in our life. Is our sinful nature. Where did we ultimately receive that? We received that in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and obeyed Satan. And then we were then judged by God, separated from Him. And now since that time, Adam and Eve had strife. Their first two children had strife, resulting in a murder. And all throughout history now, man has had problems. And so the sinful nature exalts self in pride. And always, Satan is using this world system. So we've got Satan here tempting you and me through this world system in order to yield over to our pride and to serve self and to seek self-exaltation. Whereas God is using His Word and seeking to address our thinking, and He is seeking then to have us respond in grace, respond in humility, respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we allow His Word to get into our thinking, we're going to think more grace. And as we think more grace, we're going to see we are humble before God, before what He's done for us, for what He has planned for us, for what we will be for all eternity in heaven. His exalted children in Christ. Amazing. And so pride is the exact opposite of humility. And these are against each other. And in your soul, you have this battle going on. Are you going to be humble? Or are you going to be proud? If you would, turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We see grace and humility contrasted here. Grace and humility contrasted. Chapter James 4, verse 6. But He, God, gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's a quote out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He's going to give grace to the humble, but He's going to resist the proud. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to your God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's that principle. We humble, he exalts. Here this is an imperative. He's telling us, humble yourselves before Him. Now, before the sight of the Lord, when you and I are filling our minds with God's Word on a continual basis, in your personal devotion time, in your mental thought life as you're meditating, chewing, ruminating upon His Word as you drive down the street, or as you have time for to reflection time, you're meditating on God's holy word. This is going to encourage a humble spirit. Why? Because within the Scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the living word. And the written word gives us the mind of Christ. And so this is going to act on our thinking and result in grace and then humility, recognizing that God is God and we are not. So it is imperative to allow God's word. And when you do, you actively humble yourself. What does that mean? We put ourselves in proper place with a lowly perspective. Now our tendency is to measure against each other. Our tendency is to be proud and compare ourselves with others. Our tendency is to have a haughty spirit. Our tendency is to fan this side over here. I want to boast about myself. I want to let people know all about my life. I learned this early on as a hitchhiker. When I was between 18 and 20 years old, I hitchhiked all across the United States and into Canada and Alaska and such. And I learned all I had to do was ask two or three questions and people would talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about themselves. Because naturally, we are proud and we want you to know about us. So we tell everybody about us. So if you catch yourself boasting, bragging, discussing, and talking only about yourself, you might check that. Maybe I'm a little proud. Maybe I'm thinking about myself. Now, to my advantage, I've learned through the Scriptures that this is a great way to witness. In other words, you ask them a few questions, they start talking about themselves, and you ask certain questions, you can bring them around to what they spiritually believe in a very relaxed fashion. But our natural tendency is to encourage our pride and not to humble ourselves. That's why He must command us. That's why He must tell us here, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and in time He will lift us up. Do you know what pride is? Pride is an inflated perspective of ourselves. I'm more than I really am. I'm really something. I'm the center of the universe. That's what your children tells you every morning. Mom, 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 mom. Be quiet, please. Mom! They want to be the center of the universe. And so you train them. You humble them. Don't you say that another time, or there will be consequences. But, Ma, there we go, humble them. But the point is that all the time we want our plans, our life, our ideas, our goals to be primary, to be first place. Pride hates to be criticized. Pride hates to be looked upon as lowly. Pride hates to be humiliated or recognized as humble. No, pride always wants to exalt ourselves. What did Jesus, or what did Satan do? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15 talks about Christ, talks about Satan exalting himself against God. And he says this, "For you have said in your heart, Satan or Lucifer, I will ascend to the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." So when you and I are proud, when we're boastful, when we're saying it's all about me, you can say I'm measuring right up with Satan. And I'm buddying up with him. Because the whole world, in Satan's eyes, is about him. He's going to do battle with Jesus Christ and God till the very end. He's not giving up. It's all about me. He lies. He deceives. He cons everyone. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's deceitful. And he'll do anything to get his way. You and I, our children, in a sense, personify Satan. When our sinful nature is in control and we're saying, me first, it's about me. I will have it my way. Can you imagine facing Satan and saying to him, oh, you're just a fallen angel being. You think that would bother him? It would drive him nuts. Because pride hates to be looked lowly, hates to be criticized, hates to be wrong. And you read in the scriptures and you see people, individuals that personify their pride, like Miriam, like Aaron, like Korah and his. It's always about my way. And it reflects the pride of Satan. Satan would go nuts. He would say, I was God's right-hand angel. I have more power than any of you human beings. I can send out demons all anytime I want. I. So oftentimes, a worldly perspective is going to encourage pride and not humility. Psychology encourages pride by exalting self-worship, which is esteem. Humanism says man is at the pinnacle of all the beings of the universe. Humanism puts you on the throne and rips God off. Evolution exalts man as the highest evolved being in a by-chance universe with multiple mutations and mess-ups, and we come out with what we see. Marxism, socialism, atheism, all religions exalt pride and toss God off the throne. That's why God hates us to be friends with the world. Hates us to think according to this world system. And pride is encouraged by worldly thought, as we see here in James chapter 4. Not only do we see that it's the opposite of pride, but we also see that if you want to be humble, if you want humility to be a part of your thinking, it must be learned and it must be practiced. It is not an automatic byproduct. You don't just step into salvation by trusting in Christ and you will be full of humility the rest of your life. No. You and I are loaded with pride. And we need to learn humility. That's why we're commanded to humble ourselves. That's why God must also humble us. Now we've seen Paul, as he stated in 1 Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. We've seen Paul make a number of statements. But look what he teaches us, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in order to learn humility, we're taught it throughout the Scriptures. It's patterned for us in Jesus Christ. It's patterned us in men of God who line their thinking up with the Bible. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, after telling us how rich we are in Christ, he says in verse 1 and following, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called." Now, that beseeching is an appeal of grace. Would you now walk worthy of this standing and riches that you have in chapters 1 through 4? And the first thing, with all lowliness. The word is humility. With all humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all the riches that you have in Christ, with your calling seated in the heavenlies, with everything you have because of the grace of God, now walk with humility, a lowly perspective of yourself in light of God, and when you measure yourself with other human beings. Humility is a way of thinking, and we must apply it to ourselves. Don't apply it to your wife. Don't apply it to your children. Well, yes, apply it to your children. They need it. We need to show them humility. We need to teach them humility. But in also, look at Colossians chapter 3. You know, Paul said at the end of his life in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "I am the chief of sinners." And he says, "It's because of God's exceedingly abundant grace I am what I am." Those are words of humility. Not false humility, genuine humility. And we see him teaching about humility in chapter 3, verse 12 and following. Colossians 3, verse 12 and following. "Therefore, as the elect of God," who's that? Those are those seated in the heavenlies, positionally in Christ. "Holy and beloved," those have been positionally sanctified, those who are loved by God. He goes right to your position. And now he gives you a instruction, a command. Put on. What should I put on? Tender mercies towards others. Kindness towards others. Humility. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He says, as God's chosen people, put on. He has to command us to put on humility because it's not an automatic byproduct. It's something that we practice. It's something that we think based on the grace of God, and we see that we are lowly. Compared to God, we are less than a speck of grain of sand. We're not like that bucket. We're not like the dust on the scales. We're less than that. But in Christ, we're everything. So humility sees we're everything in Christ. But it's foolish to measure ourselves among ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves. That's foolishness. But we see I am what I am by the grace of God. Everything that He's giving me is by His grace. And that creates a humble perspective, a humility in my mind. Next Wednesday night, what we're going to do is we're going to put this in and we're going to see it in the life of David. A man who saw himself from God's perspective and when confronted in thinking wrong, humbled himself. Please, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into the Word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and mercy and love that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we actively humble ourselves before you and wait that in due time, sometime you'll exalt us, maybe in this earth, but we know for sure at the point of death or the rapture, we will be exalted to our full position in Christ. And we thank you for that. Thank you for each and every believer here tonight. May we take this to heart. And Father, if there's anyone here who is not saved, that has not humbled themselves before God and seen they need Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would truly trust in Him tonight. Thank you now. We love you and seek to be your servants, your humble bondservants. In Christ's name, amen. With that, you're dismissed.